Good morning. Good to see everyone. It's a good Lord's Day. It's a good time for us to be able to worship God. A time that we see patterned in the Bible. And a good time for us to open our Bibles and study the book of James. We have two more messages from the book of James. So we're going to be in James chapter 4 this morning, starting verse 13, getting into some of the chapter 5. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to look at a few different subjects. And James reminds me of the book of Proverbs a lot, where you get separate proverbs. And you can see how they're connected, but they're not directly connected. So you may notice that as the last message where my father-in-law preached last week. But 2 weeks ago, when we went through that message, I'll do my best to connect them together and do the same thing this morning. And then our final message will bring everything together, Lord willing. So before we get into our study in the book of James, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are gracious to us, you're loving to us, you've given us a life, and we thank you for this day, that it's your day, that we as Christians can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship you and to study your holy word. We thank you for the words of Jesus' brother, James, his instruction that's in this book that guide us and lead us in the way to go, to understand the Christian faith and what it means to live a life of good conduct and a life that does good works, reflecting our faith in you. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So as you get to the end of James, and like a lot of the books in the New Testament, you get a lot of doctrine at the beginning, a lot of teaching at the beginning, and then you get a lot of application. Now, James starts with application, but here he gets right down, you know, the rubber meets the road, where we start looking at how this affects our lives. We've had some surprising things that have stood out in the book of James. And forget, if you're not familiar with James, when you look at James chapter 2, and you see James writing to the churches that are dispersed throughout the world, and correcting them for being prejudiced, for judging people by their appearance, for reading in James chapter 4 at the beginning about how they were fighting and warring against one another as believers. Those things are shocking to think about, those things happening within churches. But we've heard about that. We've heard of churches who have gone through those difficulties and hardships and these turmoils that go on. And so when we hear about those who believe in Christ not living up to their faith, and we can read about other examples like in 1 Corinthians, and we see those things going on today, we recognize that this book, after 2,000 years, is still applicable now. And that as we consider these teachings, we don't want to go back into any of that as well. So we go to the book of James this morning and start right here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I could do a whole sermon, a message on this right here. But here is a way of thinking that James has presented before us that a lot of us, we may not even think about that much. We talk about our plans, what we're going to do in the future, what's going to happen this week, like I just hinted at before. If you leave God out of those plans, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. So let's listen to what James says right here in James 4, 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." You look at that passage there, and I think about, and this has all been convicting for me, is how many plans we make and the things that we say and that we leave God out of, that we don't make reference to him. And here he says, you make all these plans, but you don't consider your life or who gave you your life. You're always thinking either about business, and you're always talking about that, or you're talking about the next thing that's going on throughout the week or what your mind is fascinated on, and yet you forget why you're here in the first place. God's not a part of your thinking. He's not a part of your plan. And so James reminds me, he says, look at your life. It's but a vapor. He's quoting from the Old Testament. It's just here and gone tomorrow. You don't know what you have. You need to get your life right now with God. Things need to be right now with Him. He says instead what you should say, if the Lord wills. And you find this example throughout the New Testament where Paul will say, I plan to go here if the Lord wills. And sometimes his plans are interrupted. You think about that. We should be thinking that at least when we make plans. If God wills, I'm going to do this. If He's behind it and He is supporting me, and I want Him there. I want God. I want God to be a part of my plans. In other words, in contrast to that, if I don't do that, I am boasting in arrogance. In other words, I got control of my life. I set the pattern which I'm going to go. It's my life. And I'm excluding God, and I have my plans and what I'm going to do, and that's a boasting. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. He says, and all such boasting is evil. And then he concludes this chapter, and this is a passage that's quoted a lot. James 4 and verse 17, many of us have it memorized, where James says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. In the context here of everything James has been talking about, you know these good things to do, but if you don't do them, you're sinning. Just the sin of omission. For you to know that you can help somebody and you don't do it, you're sinning. For you not to recognize God and the plans of your life, you're sinning. He says, don't do that. He says, this kind of thinking is a type of boasting when you make plans without your Creator. I like this statement. I've lifted this from Kaufman's commentary of another man here named Harper. And he makes a good point here, and I think a good summary. He says, the sin of these men was not in planning for the future, but in failing to consider God in their plans. They weren't looking at their life. They weren't thinking about the one who gave them life. And they weren't keeping Him as a part of it. Each of these commands that we read about, and James gives more commandments and imperatives in his text than any other book of the New Testament. We talked about this on Wednesday night. There are 50 commands in 108 verses of the book of James. Constant commands, constant instructions. And all this is based upon this, that you demonstrate the good conduct of your faith, that you show the humility of wisdom that comes from God above, that you behave like you're a Christian. Like you behave like the person that you say you are. You say you're a believer and you say you uphold the faith. He says, keep to these words. Now, as I mentioned, as we go from section to section throughout James, there's a loose connection between them. And here's the next part in James chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and following. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, what's James saying here? In the context, what we see that's going on in the church here is a lot of the corruption and wickedness that was going on in Jerusalem. That those who believed in Jesus and had come into the church brought their sins with them. They brought their sins with them. And here the mentality of the rich being more blessed by God and the poor being impoverished because they're not doing what God wants. That kind of thinking comes along with this. And he says to them, you're wrong about this. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. You know, that probably wouldn't even allow that to happen. Then he says here, very interesting, your gold and silver are corroded. Well, gold and silver can't corrode. What's he saying here? It's impure. You know, the only kind of gold or silver coin that will break down, will form rust on it and will corrode, is that is impure. In other words, it's not fully gold or silver. He says that corrosion is a witness against you. It's eating you and it's consuming you. You become all about what's in your pocket, what's in the wealth that you have accumulated. And you've built up this treasure from the last day. And you can hear this echo of the words of Jesus Christ. Remember over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26? And Jesus speaks right there. And he gives the instruction. And he talks about, woe to you who have you spent your whole life on yourself. And you have forgotten your Creator. That you have left Him. That you have bought all these things and you've built up treasure, and yet you have left your soul empty and desperate. As we keep reading here in James chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, we read this. Indeed, the wages of the laborers. Notice what they are doing here. The wages of the laborers, those who worked for you, who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. They cry out. You imagine that? It'd be like someone who today has someone mow their grass and they're like, well, you didn't edge right, so I'm not paying for this. You know, that kind of thing. Somebody who's going to be overly particular. And I wonder what they're saying here, but again, the laborers come in, they cut the fields, and those who promise to pay, these wealthy individuals, don't pay. He says, the cries of the weepers, those who have harvested your fields, have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And that means the Lord of the hosts of the heavenly armies. It's come to God, the all-powerful God, of what you've done. And so James says, you've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet here. He says, you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've accumulated all this wealth. You've fattened yourselves up as the but for a day of God's judgment. He says, you have condemned and you have murdered the just. They're not literally that they're murdering here in the church, but you've got these individuals in the early church who have brought their sins into the church with them, who haven't repented of it, and now they're mistreating others. And here James says, he does not resist you, this man. He humbles himself. And so God's going to bring justice against you. Why does James make these warnings? You know, James, the writer of this book, is he dies 14 years later. This is written about AD 48. And he dies as a martyr, the brother of Jesus who wrote this text. He dies in AD 62. His life he lays down for the faith. And he's warning these things, and he's saying these things because he's warning the people in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout all the world. He says there's coming a time of judgment. There's coming a time of persecution. And specifically for Jerusalem and Judea, there's coming a war. There's a war between Rome and Judea that happens in AD 66, and it comes to an end in about AD 73. But in the process, in AD 70, you know that date, the words of Christ are fulfilled where Jerusalem is destroyed. You go over to Luke chapter 19, Jesus predicted it. He says, listen, the armies are going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to put up barricades. They're going to enclose you on every side. There's going to be famine and devastation. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. In fact, the historian Josephus gives very graphic details about what happened, how they cut out every tree on the mountain in the area around there just for crucifixion. For crucifying those who had rebelled against Rome. Now, at this time, Jesus had warned the Christians. He said to them, you get out of Jerusalem when that event happens. Jesus warned that. The Christians knew it. And you can read about this in Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Matthew 24. And the Christian historian Eusebius, he records that the Christians did get out, that they did escape this event. And here James is getting the warning, giving them a warning that you who practice this wickedness, you're going to be a part of that. You're going to be a part of that disaster. You who do evil, who live in this wealth, and yet you don't help others. And we've seen the warnings from James throughout the book and throughout our study against the wealthy who have spoken, who have condemned, who have done wicked things to the poor. And he says these things should not be so. And then James goes a little bit further, and look here in chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. He gives instruction to all the brethren here to endure. It says here, therefore, be patient, brethren. The word for patience here in Greek means to endure great heat. Macro, great, thumia, or where we get the word for thermia. He says, you endure these things. You continue on. In fact, he's going to go on and say, you don't even grumble. Don't even grumble. Don't even sigh. Especially against one another. He says, you let the Lord work it out. So in James 5, 7 and 8, we read this, therefore be patient, endure, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You always be ready. You always live a life that the Lord could be coming any day. His justice is coming any day. You be ready as though he's going to ascend from the clouds and judgment day is coming. And he says here to them, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. There's a word again, it means under great heat, endurance. Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. You endure. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, is near. Now why would he say the coming of the Lord is near? Here we are about 2,000 years later. Jesus has yet to ascend from the clouds. What does this mean? Well, this is a reference to the words of Jesus again, as Jesus says, the coming of the Lord. And the prophet said the same thing, God's day of judgment. He's coming to bring judgment upon those who are wicked, who live in sin and do evil things. And again, it's a warning here. You be patient, you endure, God's justice is coming. Can you be a believer and not be able to endure? Now, this instruction here, as we consider our life is but a vapor, the strength that's given to us, the wisdom that's given to us in the Bible is to keep us so that we consider our life, we consider the shortness of it, and that we're always ready for the coming day of the Lord. And only in that way will we receive eternal life. But there are many who claim to believe, and yet they don't endure. They're not ready for that day. And as we finish our reading for this morning, I want you to look at this in James 5, verses 9 through 11. James says to those who are enduring, he says, do not grumble. Don't sigh. Don't complain against one another. You know, I hear that one and I think about it. It's like, that's me. I grumble a lot. And if I don't grumble, I will sigh and, oh, this or that. And, you know, that's something you don't want in your home and you don't want in the church. And it's a warning that we have throughout the Old Testament not to complain. As you see, the Israelites complain against Moses and against God continually. James is saying, don't grumble, don't complain, don't sigh against one another, unless you be condemned. He says, behold, the judge, God standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And again, he goes back to that. You endure. You endure. God allows us to go through these things, these trials and temptations. Why? As a sense of conditioning. As Romans 5 says, it builds up our character and establishes who we are because we live by faith. And he says here, take the prophets, again, who spoke to you in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You remember the book of Job? Job lost all of his children. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his health. He had boils covered his body and he was scraping his skin with a piece of pot. And his wife didn't help at all, but judged him. Said, you should just curse the Lord and die. He had friends come to him and said, you must have done something wrong, Job, in the humble state that he lived in. At the end of it, we get the book of End of Job, and what do we find? God blesses him. God gives him more children. God restores him his wealth, and God is with him. And through that, Job learns not to make accusation against God and remain humble before him. James says, look at that example of Job. Look at the example of the prophets, how they endured, how God is compassionate and merciful, and how he blesses in the end. What we've seen this morning as we've gone through the book of Job, if we see the wisdom of God and what it looks like in the Christian life, what it means that we endure rather than grumble and sigh against others, that we rely upon God and his blessings at all time. These things keep coming up, and I think about passages that James said from the very beginning. In the very beginning of James, in chapter 1, he told us this. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience, endurance. God's conditioning you through this. Your faith is becoming stronger and your character is being developed through the things that you go through in life. He says, but let patience have its perfect work. Let it be complete, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. There comes wisdom. Go to God and pray to him for wisdom. And what will he do? He says, God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, that promise from God. Whatever trials, whatever you're going through, you look at the things that are spoken here in the book of James, and you think, how can I go on and not grumble and not sigh? How can I have endurance? And James has told us from the beginning, you pray to God, and you ask for him to give you wisdom, strength. What can Christians endure? I think we can endure such great things when our perspective is right. And from the very beginning of the book of James, we've been given this perspective. I want to share with you two other passages here. Back to James 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So that's the strength of being a Christian, is when we go through these things, we think, God is always working for me. He's always loving me, and I see his love. I also look forward to eternal life. What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I lose everything, but God still blesses me. I lose my life and I get eternal life. I'll be resurrected on the last day. We carry that with us through everything that we go through. Further on in James 1, James says this. He says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Every good thing you have, everything that you've received in life has come from God. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You see the good works that God is accomplishing. See what he is producing in your life, how he's conditioning you, how he's strengthening you, your trials and sufferings. The wisdom of God is apparent in those who are prepared by faith, especially for what is to come. Our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to conclude with what we've seen, and what we've seen this morning has demonstrated what it means to demonstrate a conduct of faith and the wisdom of God. And so James 3, 13 through 18 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, like we've read about before, and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I encourage you this morning, make sure that the wisdom of God is active in your life. And as James has told us, that those who believe will act upon their faith, that they will do good works. I encourage you this morning that you make a confession of faith to be saved, as Romans chapter 10 tells us to be saved, that you confess to the Lord that he rose from the dead. And having made that confession, Romans chapter 6 says you need to die to your old self, be buried in the waters of baptism to rise and walk in the newness of life. You need to obey the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You need prayers this morning. We encourage you to come right now.